Romans chapter number 14. Romans chapter number 14. And so we are continuing our series through Romans, where we've seen Paul lay out the foundations of the faith. And we've been in the more practical section in which Paul is showing how what we believe should affect how we behave. So our belief is going to determine our behavior. Last week we began somewhat of a mini-series in which we are exploring how we process differences amongst believers. You don't have to be a Christian very long. You don't have to be in church very long to realize that Christians see things differently, that there's a great variety amongst Christians. And I believe that's a great thing. It would be rather bland and boring if everyone was alike, if we were just robots, all cookie-cutter Christians doing the same thing.
Right.
And so I think that it takes a bit of strength and maturity as Christians to be able to be united without being uniform.
Yes.
And so that's kind of been a theme. God doesn't expect us to be uniform. God doesn't expect for us to all be just alike, but he does desire for us to be in unity.
Yes.
And that takes grace with one another. And that's kind of what we looked at last week. We were in our beginning message about this topic was having grace with those who are in a different place.
Mm-hmm.
We're all in different places in our spiritual walk. We are all facing different things. We all have different personalities. We have different situations that we're in. And so there are so many differences, and it demands in a way that we have grace with one another.
Yes.
We saw, first of all, the reality of the differences. Different is a statement of fact. It is not a comparison. It's not one is greater than the other, one's better than the other. But whenever we looked at the fact that there is some that are weaker, some that are stronger, it's not making one superior over the other.
Right.
It's not saying there's something wrong with the weak and something superior with the strong, but instead that everyone's facing different things.
Yes.
Everyone's at a different place. There are going to be differences. And we talked about how some are going to be strong in one area and weak in another and vice versa. And so we understand that there is differences. It is a reality of where we are. It's a reality of who we are. The second thing we looked at is the reason for differences, okay? Because we have the same God, we have the same Savior, we have the same Spirit, we have the same Bible, so why aren't we all the same? Well, we saw that we're all from different backgrounds.
Yes.
Everything that has happened in our lives up to this point has shaped who we are, how we act, how we respond, how we interpret the world around us, and even how we walk with God. And so our different backgrounds is going to make differences in the way that we live our lives and the way that we relate to God. The second thing that we saw is that we are in different places in our journey. There are things that you're going to struggle with that someone else may have already dealt with and moved on from. There are things that you're going to have to learn, and you're going to have to grow, and you're going to have to process, and you're going to have to deal with. And we're all in different places in the journey. There may be things that are necessary for you to put in your life that's not necessary for someone else. There may be factors in your life that is going to change what you have to do that other people's not going to have to face.
Yeah.
And so we're all in different places in our journey, and that's going to make differences between us.
Right.
And then also, we all have different needs. And I kind of already looked at that a little bit in the what I was just saying, but we have different needs. And so I'm going to have to walk my life a little bit differently. I'm going to have to implement some different things in my life that you may not need to. There may be some things that I have to say no to that you're okay with saying yes to.
Mm-hmm.
And there may be some things that you're going to have to say no to that I can say yes to because of our own needs. And it might be our personality. It might be even things that we have dealt with in the past. It might just be our place that we're at this moment, but we all have different needs, and that's going to determine some of our differences as well. And so with all of these things, we need to have grace with one another. And so that brings us to the last thing that we looked at. We saw the reality of differences, the reason for differences, and then the remedy for differences. And so Paul gives us three things that we can do to prevent our differences from dividing us. Okay, and we said, first of all, receive. He says, receive the weaker brother, but not to doubtful disputations. Receive. We accept those who differ on doubtful things and extend grace as Christ has given us grace.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, then we said, resist. We resist the urge to fix everyone or to force uniformity.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Because in our hearts and our minds, sometimes we're looking at other people and saying, they should be doing this, they should be doing that. And we have to resist that and say, okay, that's God's job. Yeah. Which is the last thing that we saw is to rest. Rest in God's ability to guide and to correct his children. Yeah. It's his job and not ours.
Right.
Okay? And so we are dealing with doubtful things, things that are not expressly stated in Scripture, okay? Mm-hmm. And we're not saying that, okay, well, I believe this and they believe that. Well, what does the Bible say? Okay, if the Bible is clear on something, that's not what we're talking about.
Right.
Okay, so today we're going to take things a step further. We've acknowledged that not everything is clear cut, not everything is spelled out or mapped out. It would be nice if God gave us a step-by-step guide, a rule book, a map for our lives and said, do this, this, and this. Right? Everybody exactly the same, everybody on the same page. That would be nice in theory, not in reality.
Right.
We see what happened to Israel when everything was spelled out. God gave them plenty of things and laid out a lot of, and not only that, but the people of Israel built on top of that. We find in Jesus' day that the Pharisees had constructed so many different rules of expectations to bring uniformity amongst God's people that it was a disaster. And this is what we're tempted to do as well today. The example that I often use is in the Old Testament, in the law, it says to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. There's a principle that we have. But what does that mean? And each person is going to land differently. But in the Old Testament, in the Pharisees' time, what they did is they started making out all of these parameters that they must abide by. And all of these, you can do this, but you can't do that. And it became ridiculous.
Mm-hmm.
And they put guideline and rule and everything else to try to force everyone into conformity.
Yeah.
But we can't do that as Christians. That's not what God called us to do. Whenever he says, remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy, then you're going to have to search your own heart. You're going to have to find your own place. Where does that fit for you? What does that mean for you whenever it says, remember the Sabbath day?
Yeah.
That's just an application. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But God didn't want us to be rule keepers. We see what happened whenever Israel spelled everything out. God wants us to walk by faith and not by sight. He wants us to follow by desire, not by duty. And he wants us to be following him by love and not by law.
Yes.
And that's extremely important. The Christian life is to be lively and dependent on him, not cold and ritualistic.
Right.
And we find that that's what happened in Jesus' day, that the relationship with God had gotten cold and ritualistic.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't actually looking to God. They were not actually pursuing after God. They were just keeping in the rituals and the guidelines. And as long as they ticked all the boxes, they were satisfied and they went about their way. And they had no relationship with a God who loved them.
Yeah.
Let us not let our Christian life become cold, dead, and indifferent, but instead lively and dependent on God. And so since everything's not spelled out, how do we as Christians decide on doubtful things? Where do you land on gray areas? And so that's what we'll be looking at today. So Romans chapter number 14, and I would love to read the entire chapter, but you would probably not love for me to. Is that fair to say? I challenge you, read over this in your own time. Read over this whenever you're doing your devotion. Read over this sometime throughout this week. Read the entire chapter. But I'm not going to sit here and make you listen to me read all of it right now. But let's look at the first 9 verses, and I know I read these last week. But Romans chapter number 14, it says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it not to the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to you once again today. Just thank you so much, Lord, for this time to be here. Thank you for those who are gathered out today. I pray that you would meet with us here. I pray that you would guide me in the things that I say, that they would be true, accurate, helpful. Be with each person here, that they would gain from this service exactly what is needed, that you'd do a work in hearts and lives. You know what each person is dealing with. You know the thoughts in their mind, the concerns in their heart, the things that are troubling them and their fears and anxieties. You know all these things. And Lord, we just cast our cares on you, Lord. We desire for you to minister to each person, Lord. We desire for your Holy Spirit to work mightily. And Lord, I just pray that you'd move me out of the way, and Lord, that your Holy Spirit would have reign and right away here today. I know that I have no ability in myself. I know it's not my intelligence or my spirituality, Lord, but it is only by you that anything will be accomplished today. And Lord, I do just pray that you would minister as you see fit. I pray be with those who aren't with us, Lord. So thankful, Lord, that you're not limited to one place or one time, Lord, but you're with all people. And Lord, we just pray, ask you that you would do that which is needed. We do pray for these prayer requests, Lord, that's been raised up. I pray so much for Mary's family, Lord, be with Chris and Ladora and their health issues and appointments and things. And I just pray that you'd work there. And Lord, I just pray that you give Mary comfort and peace as well. And Lord, we just pray, thank you so much for all that you do. And we love you and we praise you. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name and amen. Amen. Throughout our lives, we are faced with decisions that we must make. There are decisions in the areas of uncertainty. Not everything is clear cut. And so rather than just relying on doing whatever comes natural or taking it as it comes or just letting it happen, I think that we need to be proactive in things. We need a framework for how to make decisions, to be wise in how we're doing things. Because life is too important. How we live is too important for us to be apathetic or complacent about it. And so if we want to take things seriously, if we want to take Christianity seriously, every decision should factor in what God would have us to do. If we believe what we say we believe, if we believe that God has created all things, that he is over all things, and we are spending an eternity with God, our desire should be to live as he would have us to live pleasing to him. If we believe that God is holy and righteous, all-knowing, all-powerful, good, and ever-present in every aspect of our lives, that should cause us to cast our cares on him. It should cause us to desire his will, not mine, to be done. It should cause us to seek after him because he is a very present help in the time of need. Yes. He knows what he's doing. We are anxious. We are afraid. We are wondering about the future. We are doing our very best, but he says that he is here with us, that we don't have to be fearful. We don't have to be anxious, but we do need to be dependent on him. And so as we are making decisions, as we are figuring out where we land in our Christianity, as we are learning to walk by faith and not by sight, that causes us to, in every decision and each day of our lives, to be looking to him and saying, God, what would you have me to do? And it is very important that we do that in the things that are not clearly expressed in Scripture. Mm-hmm. I believe as Christians, our desire should be, as we're reading through the Bible, if God says that thou shalt or thou shalt not, that should be good enough for us. Yeah. If God says this is sin, this is wrong, don't do this, we say, okay, God, I'm trusting you because you know what you're talking about.
Yes.
If God says this is right and this is the way that you need to proceed, this is the way you need to process things, then we say, okay, God, I trust you. You know what you're talking about. I'm going to do that. But not everything is clear on this is what you should do and this is what you shouldn't do.
Right.
And so I believe there is a place there that we seek after him. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. And so not everything is going to be clear. Not everything is going to be black and white like we would like for it to do.
Mm-hmm.
Now, as a Christian, I might look at different things in life and say, I think a Christian should do this, or I think a Christian shouldn't do that. And if the Bible doesn't implicitly state it, someone else might say, well, I don't see a problem with it. What do we do in those situations? We can fill in the blanks of where we draw the line. We can see the boundaries that we have set. We can see these things that we think. Even lost people have their ideas about what a Christian should be.
Exactly, yeah.
And so we all have our ideas about things that the Bible doesn't expressly say, The Bible gives us principles that we apply, and we have the Holy Spirit to guide us. We have, we have the Holy Spirit to guide us. We have the Bible to guide us. And God has also gifted each one of us with a very capable mind.
Right.
He's given us a mind. He's given us a brain. He's given us some smarts to use. And so we need to be processing. We need to be thinking. We can't be flippant about this. And so with so many controversial and uncertain things, it is important that we have a framework for making decisions. We can't rely on, well, I feel this way. Or my church teaches this. Or I've always done it this way. Or this is the way it's done in my country. This is the way it's done in my culture. This is the way it's done in my family.
Yeah.
Is that what we want to base our lives upon?
Mm-hmm.
No, instead we need to figure out what would God have us to do? Where does God want me to land on this? What do I need to do for myself, for my family? We need to figure these things out. And so we need a framework. Paul used two examples that were very important in his day of things that they were struggling with that weren't clearly expressed in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
The things that they were struggling with back then was that of days and of diets. And so for the Jews, they believed that everyone needed to keep the holy days. They needed to keep the Sabbath. They needed to keep the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of this, the Feast of... And they had all of these different days that they observed, and the Jews wanted the Gentiles to adopt that. And they were offended that the Gentiles did not honor all of these very important festivals and feasts that were entrenched in their culture.
Mm-hmm.
But the Gentiles, on the other hand, were so entrenched in idolatry that whenever they got saved, that things of idol worship was a stumbling block to them. And then one of the biggest ones that they dealt with was meat that had been offered to idols, things that had been sanctified, sacrificed to idols. They said, we can't have any part of this because this is idolatry. This is false gods. And the Jews are like, we don't believe in idols. That's a piece of wood. That's a stone. That's a figment of your imagination.
Right.
But the meat's real. I'm going to eat it.
Right.
And so it became a stumbling block one to the other because they all had their ideas of how these things should be done. And someone from a different background, a different understanding, someone who had different hangups saw it differently.
Yes.
And they were causing each other stumble. And this is why Paul is addressing this. Now, we don't have these issues with diets and days as much. I guess we could look at holidays such as Halloween and Easter.
Mm-hmm.
And that's something that can be controversial amongst Christianity. Some people have no problem whatsoever with participating in Halloween, and then there's others that are, that's the devil's holiday, and if you do this, then you're not of God.
Right.
Same thing with Easter.
Yeah.
It has pagan roots. Christians shouldn't celebrate it. Right?
Mm-hmm.
People have these ideas. But here's the thing. I don't think we can be dogmatic about it because the Bible isn't. But we do need to figure out where we land on these things.
Right.
And so whenever we come to more modern things, I know we've talked about the holidays thing, but some controversial things today would be what Christians should wear. Does the Bible give us a uniform? Does it tell us what we should wear? It gives us principles, right?
Yes.
We should be modest. We should align with our gender. I believe we represent God. We should look nice. We should represent Him well. I believe the way that we dress, it makes a statement about who we are to those around us. They interpret that. We need to make sure we're saying the right things. Those are good principles, and I believe they're biblical principles, but how does that actually translate into your closet? That's something you're going to have to find out for yourself, right? I'm not going to preach measurements and fabrics and patterns, and that's not biblical. But I think you need to know for yourself.
Right.
What about what jobs you should have or you shouldn't have? There are people that are very, very decisive on this, and as a Christian should never do that. Right?
Mm-hmm.
But when you figure out where we land on these things. What about political ideas? Oh, that's a hot button issue, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
There are some political ideas that I believe are not necessarily political. They are moral, and the Bible gives judgment on it.
Yeah.
Okay? Homosexuality is a sin.
Right.
Abortion is taking of a human life. That's murder. But what about a lot of these other things? We're going to figure out some of those for ourselves. And even the type of entertainment that we partake of. Those are things that are extremely controversial. Do I have everybody uncomfortable now?
No.
Even the type of entertainment, because that's something that Christians are often judging one another for. Oh, you're a Christian. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't go there. You shouldn't watch that. You should. There's some biblical principles that we can apply. Let not any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth.
Yes.
We have the idea of protecting our heart, protecting our mind. That's clearly taught in Scripture. Mm-hmm. We need to be careful what we're surrounding ourselves with. There's principles, but how are they applied? We need some guidelines for that, don't we? And so that's what we're looking at today. And so how you look, what you say, what you do, those are all things we have to decide.
Right.
And we can't just say, well, this is what I want, this is what I like, this is what I desire, this is what everybody else is doing, this is where culture lands, what would God have me to do? So we need some guidelines. So let's look at three guidelines when deciding doubtful things that I find in this passage, in this chapter. The first thing that we need to look at is conviction. Conviction. Look at verses 5 through 8. It says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. We see a difference, right? It doesn't say one's right and one's wrong. But what does it say? It says, let every man be fully persuaded in his mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. So it's not just my mind, it's not just what I want, but it's my heart toward God. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth unto the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us live unto himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. So we are taking consideration of God. We are the Lord's. Whatever I do, I want to be able to do before God confidently.
Right.
That's what the idea of conviction is.
Yeah.
If you have convictions about something, it is something that you are convinced about, that you are sure of, that you have searched it out, that you have studied it out, that you have dealt with it, that you've thought it through, and I land at this place, and I can do this with confidence. Okay? So it says, if you are eating, be confident that what you're doing is right. If you are not eating of it and say, I can't do that, then be confident as you are making that distinction and doing that boundary. There needs to be conviction. There needs to be confidence. We need to be fully persuaded in our own mind, standing with a clear conscience before God. And so in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says to the believers, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Notice it doesn't say work for your salvation. It's talking about you have been saved. Now, as a Christian, how you live, how you relate to God, your walk with Him is your responsibility.
Right.
And so you take it seriously. The idea of fear and trembling isn't, okay, if I step wrong, God's going to strike me dead. That's not what it's saying. But instead, the idea behind doing it with fear and trembling means that you're taking it seriously. We can't be flippant about our lives. And I think too many things in our lives we are flippant about. We talked about marriage in our first service, and that's something that we take seriously, right? If you enter into it flippantly, if you have a laissez-faire attitude toward marriage, you've got problems. But whenever you realize, hey, we're playing for keeps, we're playing for life, and this is going to affect so many things, I want to take this seriously.
Yeah.
When it comes to raising children, we have to take it seriously. We can't be careless about it. And whenever it comes to our Christian life, whenever we are deciding, what would God have me to do? We can't just say, oh, it doesn't matter, I'll do whatever I want to do. Instead, we come to it and we say, okay, I want to make sure I'm on the right side.
Mm-hmm.
I want to make sure I'm doing what God would have me to do. I want to make sure that I'm keeping my mind pure, my heart pure. I want to make sure that I'm keeping a right relationship with Him. And so I am doing this seriously. I'm taking it seriously with fear and trembling. And so the thought is that our actions and our decisions matter. They're bigger than a moment. They have eternal consequences. They affect other people.
Yeah.
And one day, we will answer to God for how we have lived the life He has given us.
Right.
The Bible is clear that we are stewards of this life, that God has entrusted us with this life. He has given us the gift of this life. And one day we'll stand before him and we'll give an account to God what we've done with the life he's given us. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not saying that as Christians that God's going to call all of our sins before us and that we're going to be judged for our sins. But no, we are going to be judged for how we live for him, how we steward this life. He says, I saved you, I gave you eternal life, and I provided all of these things. What did you do with it? And we will be rewarded for stewarding it well. And we will miss out on rewards for stewarding it poorly.
Yes.
I hope that makes sense to everyone. Mm-hmm. We will answer to God for how we've lived our life that he's given us. We are stewards. We can have great rewards. We can suffer great losses because our lives are not our own. We are bought with a price. And he has something for us. Right. He has a higher purpose. He has a higher calling. He has something for us to do. And if we just go through life kicking rocks and thinking, oh, whatever happens, happens, we are going to miss out on so much. Yeah. We're going to miss out on blessings. We're going to miss out on his provision. We're going to miss out on his protection. We are going to miss out on what he has for us if we don't take it seriously. Yeah. So whatever we do, we should be able to do with conviction. That I am convinced that this is right. I believe wholeheartedly that what I'm doing, God is pleased with. It aligns with his will and his purposes for me. I am convinced of it. Mm-hmm. This isn't arrogance. This isn't pride. But it is assurance that we are walking in tune with God's will and his word.
Yeah.
And we can be convinced. In Philippians chapter... No, I already read that. Okay. Sorry, I got off my notes and... I got it back on track. So we are stewards. All through this passage, the emphasis is on our relationship with God.
Yes.
I don't eat and I give God glory. I do eat and I give God glory. Whatever we do should be giving God glory.
Right.
If you can't do it for the glory of God, you shouldn't be doing it.
Exactly.
I'm going to work my job for the glory of God. I'm going to eat this meal for the glory of God. I'm going to take part of this pastime for the glory of God. Right?
Mm-hmm.
You think, well, that's funny. That's weird. No, our lives are for God's glory. And whatever we do, we should do heartily as unto the Lord, the Bible tells us. So in doubtful things, we should have conviction. We should be convinced. It means that what we do should be able to be done with zeal and with confidence. Not half-heartedness, not lackadaisical, but fully confident that what we're doing is right in the eyes of God.
Mm-hmm.
We shouldn't be approaching life as, well, I'm not sure, but oh, well, it doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
It'll work out. It'll be okay. No. We do it with confidence, and we can have confidence and assurance if we'll just be constantly looking toward God, depending on him, trusting in him, and seeking to do it his way.
Mm-hmm.
And so how you should live should be based on reasons. We should be making decisions based on biblical principles.
Yeah.
And I've already brought out a few of those in different areas, but we need to be looking and saying, what does the Bible teach? How does that apply to my life? The decision that's before me, what biblical principles apply to this and should guide my thinking?
Mm-hmm.
And so what we believe God would have us to do, what we believe he would have for our families to do, and also factoring in a little common sense in that. These should be guiding us. His word, his spirit, these principles, and the mind he's given us to process it, and figuring out what he would have us to do. And so all this is with the assumption that you believe God and that you desire to do right. Because once again, this is coming back to a relationship. It's not rules. And so you have to desire God's will. You have to trust him. How can you trust him with your eternity and not trust him with right now?
Right.
How can you trust him to give you an eternal home, but you don't trust him with this life and guiding you here? That he's going to save me, but I don't trust him to guide me here. We need to be looking to him in all things. But as I said, if you don't care what God has to say, then none of this applies. If you're hard-hearted toward God, if you don't care, then it doesn't matter, does it? Then we need to get back to Romans chapter 1 through 5, where we see our need for God.
Right.
Where we see what he has done for us, who he is, and how he provides, and how he saves, and all the... We see that in Romans 1 through 5, but with the assumption that you're saved, that you believe God, that you're trusting God, that you're seeking to follow God, and you want to live his way, this is how we do it. Be thoroughly convinced in your own mind.
Yeah.
Search it out. For believers, we have reasons, biblical reasons for what we do. And we can be confident in them. If you aren't confident, study, pray, work through, and figure out where you land. Take it seriously. And by the way, if you're living by someone else's convictions, don't abandon them. Okay? But form your own.
Yes.
It's not just throw it all off because someone else told me this. Figure out the reasons behind it. And make them your own. Figure out what God would have you to do.
Yes.
Okay? And that's important. We need to have our own convictions. So don't just throw them off, but put into work and make your own. The second thing that we find here, need to hurry on. So we have conviction, we have conscience. Look at verse number 14 and verse 23. Paul says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, see his confidence there, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So here we find this person is unsure, is uncertain, is not confident. Their conscience bugs them about something. We look down in verse number 23. Verse 23 says, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not in faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So what these passages are telling us, that God has placed a conscience within every man. The conscience is not infallible. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 tells us that people can have a seared conscience.
Yeah.
What does it mean to have a seared conscience? That means that you've ignored it for so long that you become calloused against it.
Yeah.
That because you have been ignoring it, that you've been pushing it back, that you've been suppressing it for so long, it no longer bugs you.
Mm-hmm.
And plenty of people can do that.
Yes.
They're no longer bothered by it. They can do heinous things. They can do obviously wicked things and not lose a moment's sleep over it. Because their conscience has been suppressed. It has been seared. Because they've ignored it.
Yeah.
But the Holy Spirit acts on our conscience to bring conviction. That's the feeling of guilt after we do something that we shouldn't do. Yeah. Or it's that alarm whenever we're tempted to do something that we shouldn't do.
Yeah.
You're considering it. You're thinking about it. The Holy Spirit uses your conscience. It gives you that uncomfortable feeling. Knowing that what you are considering doing is not right. That's your conscience.
Yeah.
And so there is a difference between the Holy Spirit and the conscience. The conscience is something that the Holy Spirit can use.
Yes.
Okay, but it's not infallible.
Mm-hmm.
The conscience is molded by the environment that you grow up in, by the things that you surround yourself with, by the things that you allow in your life. And if you are always taught that something is wrong, even if it's something silly, okay? If I were to teach my children all their lives that eating white bread was a sin. And we banished all white bread from the house. That's dumb, isn't it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And all throughout their lives, no white bread. You can't eat white bread. You can't eat. And we force that on them and we continue to. Whenever they become adults, they're going to struggle every time they see a loaf of white bread.
Yeah.
That is an extremely stupid illustration. Right?
Yeah.
But you can probably go in your mind and you can think of things that people have actually done that are equally as stupid. But here's the thing. If I have been programmed and trained and think and I'm uncomfortable, and if I eat this white bread, that this is wrong for me to do, and I'm like, I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway. That's a heart of rebellion. That's an attitude of rebellion, isn't it?
Yes.
I am going against my conscience. I believe something is wrong and I'm doing it anyway. And so it says a person is damned if they eat because they eat not in faith.
Yeah.
This comes back to our confidence. We need to have confidence in the things that we do. We need to know why we're doing them. We need to have reasons. And our conscience won't be bothered. But if your conscience is bothered by something, you shouldn't do it. I'll give a personal illustration at my expense. Okay? I struggled for a long time with Christmas. Okay? My girls know this. I did not like the idea of a Christmas tree. I looked into it and it's like, okay, this is something. We gather around the Christmas tree and we say, oh, Christmas tree, people are praising this tree that I got in my house. This is an idol that we're bringing. I can't do this. And I could not have a clear conscience about it. And so for many years, they were mad at me because I wouldn't violate my conscience. I couldn't do it with a clear conscience. But I knew it was something important to them, and so I worked through it. And I studied it out, I prayed about it, and we do have a Christmas tree now. And if you don't, that's okay. But I had to work through it until I could, with a clear conscience, have that and not be bothered. Because I believe it would have been a sin for me to do it just because my family wanted it, just because culture thought it was okay, just because of all these. If I honestly believe that is a sin and I did it anyway, it would have been a sin.
Yeah.
Because I was violating my conscience. I was doing something I believed to be wrong. And that's a sin. And so when we're talking about doubtful things, if you believe that it is wrong and you do it anyway, it's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
We can't violate our conscience. And now you guys can laugh at me about this.
Yeah.
But you probably have your own.
Yeah.
But if you have something that you cannot do with a clear conscience, do not do it. Because we need to be able to do it confidently.
Yes.
We need to know why we're doing it. We can't just stuff it because of other people's expectations or because other people don't struggle with it. I can't say that I just feel stupid because everybody else is doing this and I can't do it. So I want to do it anyway just to fit in. Because we are choosing to do something that we can't do in faith. That we can't do confidently, that we are not convinced of, that our conscience bothers us and we choose to do it anyway. Our conscience is not infallible. It can be seared. It can be oversensitive.
Yes.
Right? And a lot of people have an oversensitive conscience. That's not a bad thing. Okay? It's not a bad thing. I would much rather people restrain themselves from things to protect their heart and their mind and their conscience.
Yes.
Than to push forward with it just because people think it's silly. And so we find a clear teaching, a principle here, that we are not to violate our conscience. If you believe it is wrong and you do it anyway, you are choosing to do wrong. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin.
Yeah.
Another silly illustration that I'll bring out. Whenever I was growing up, we had a smoke detector in the house. Okay? It was in the hallway, in amongst all the bedrooms and the bathroom and everything, down the hallway from the kitchen and the living room. Okay? We had a smoke detector. It was a sensitive smoke detector. You didn't actually have to be burning the food for it to go off. If you just got the pan a little bit hot, if you just had, you know, a little bit of too much steam in the house, that crazy smoke detector would go off. We weren't bad cooks, but that thing went off all the time. She couldn't remember because we were dating. We had that smoke detector. And so we'd be cooking, and we actually, there was a set of attic stairs right next to it. And we had a prop that was set in the hallway next to that. And whenever the smoke detector went off, we would pull the attic stairs down, put the prop in there so that there would be fresh air coming by it so the smoke detector would go off or would stop going off. Okay? It was very sensitive. And you guys can probably relate to this. Whenever I was thinking of smoke detectors, I was remembering during COVID. I apologize ahead of time for this, Anna. I remember during COVID, we were doing the whole Zoom thing, and Anna's smoke detector constantly beeped. And it probably still does. I don't know.
I was beeping it up.
A different, okay. It was. Yeah. You know, it's got a backup battery. It'll just chirp like every 30 seconds or whatever. Chirp. Anyway. Sorry. But anyway, we had a smoke detector. Every time we would cook, it would go off. And so there's a couple things we could have done. We could have removed the batteries.
Yeah.
Right? But what happens if I remove the batteries on my smoke detector and there's an actual fire?
Mm-hmm.
We're in trouble, right?
Yeah.
What happens if we learn to ignore it?
Mm-hmm.
It's just as dangerous, isn't it?
Yes.
It's just a smoke detector. It's just being oversensitive. Let's not pay any attention to it.
Mm-hmm.
We've all heard the story of the boy who cried wolf.
Yeah.
People got used to it. And whenever the wolf actually came, they ignored it.
Yeah.
Same thing goes with our conscience.
Yes.
We can't keep stuffing it. We can't keep ignoring it. We can't take the batteries out. It's a lot better to go and check the reason behind every time that smoke detector goes off.
Yeah, that's good.
It's better to have it and it be a little sensitive.
Yes.
Than to ignore it and it not work when it's needed.
Exactly, yes.
We may not have the same sensitivities when it comes to conscience, but ignoring our conscience, even in small things, is like ignoring an alarm. It weakens us spiritually.
Yeah, right.
We should never violate our conscience, even in gray areas. And at the same time, we should allow others to follow their conscience without our judgment. Mm-hmm. Because we're at different places. Yeah. So in doubtful things, in gray areas, be fully convinced in your mind and don't violate your conscience. Yes. And lastly, consideration. So we have conviction, conscience, consideration. And so look at verse number 13. It says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Mm-hmm. Now let's get down to verse number 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. I'll go ahead and read here. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. And so whenever we see this idea of consideration, too often we are trying to draw the lines and make it black and white, right and wrong.
Yes.
And hoping that, or not hoping, but expecting everybody else to draw the same lines.
Right.
Not only that, but we think that if I don't see anything wrong with it, I should be able to do it. Who are you to tell me what to do? Why should I be looking out for your sensitivities? Not my fault your conscience is sensitive. Isn't that the attitude a lot of people have? How dare you infringe on my rights? There's nothing wrong with it. That's pride. That's arrogance.
Mm-hmm.
And that is unchristlike.
Yeah.
That's not what we see in the Bible. That's not what we see in the example of Christ. But instead, what we see in the Bible is that we are our brother's keeper.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that what Cain brought up whenever God says, hey, where's Abel? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And too often, that is the Christian's mindset toward one another. It's not my problem. I can't help if they're a little sensitive. They're not going to keep me from eating meat. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Paul said clearly, he said, if me eating meat is going to cause a brother to stumble or someone to not come into the faith, he says, I'm vegetarian. If me using my liberties is going to hinder or harm someone else, I will not exercise those liberties. And so he was preferring others before himself. And that's what we see is a consideration of others. If it's not inherently wrong, we want to be able to do it. But if we do it and it hurts someone else, then what have we gained? The weak man wants everyone else to be just like him. He says, I am the measuring stick. I am the rule of law. Everybody has to do it the way that I do it. Or else it's an affront to me. It's an attack on me if everybody doesn't see it my way. That's the weak man. Do we want to be weak? The stronger men look out for others. The stronger look out for the weak. They don't demand that everyone else match their pace. They don't look at everyone else and say, you got to keep up. But instead, they slow their stride to accommodate others. This last week, as we traveled, we did a lot of walking.
Yeah.
And it's probably no secret to you guys that we don't all walk at the same pace. We got Melody. She got little legs.
Yeah.
Okay? And so as we did a lot of walking, as the dad and the husband, I'm typically the leader, right? And so everywhere we went, I'm constantly evaluating my pace. I'm looking to make sure my family's still behind me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm looking to make sure that Les and Melody aren't falling way back.
Yeah.
And I'm adjusting my pace accordingly. And even many times, I was picking up Melody and carrying her because she wasn't able to keep pace. She was weak and I had to carry her. You guys see this? And there were some times that I had to make the older girls slow down a little bit. To keep everyone together. And that's not an insult on anyone. But this is just the reality and you all can relate to this. And so people are going at different paces, and the godly thing to do, the charitable thing to do, is not to drag others at your pace, but it is to slow down to the slowest pace. In Genesis chapter 33, we have a great example, and I love the passage But Jacob is returning from his time spent with Laban. We know he went down and served 7 years for Rachel, 7 years for Leah, and 6 years for the flocks and herds. Mm-hmm. He was going for a while. Whenever he comes back, he meets Esau, and he's expecting Esau to be mad and wanting to massacre him, right? Mm-hmm. They have their reunion, they reunite, and Esau says, "Hey, I've got my armies with me. Go with us, and we will protect you." But Esau's armies, his servants, are trained men, are robust, are strong people. And Jacob looks at his group, and he sees young children. He sees young flocks. He sees that there are ones that are slow and can't keep the pace with trained soldiers. And so he tells Esau, "No, we're not going with you. You go ahead. We're only going to hold you up. We're only going to slow you down." But he says, "I'm going to lead on softly as the young ones and the cattle are able." In other words, Jacob looks around, he evaluates his household, and he says, "I'm going to keep my pace sustainable for the weakest ones. I'm going to slow everyone down so that no one is injured, no one is harmed, no one is left behind." Mm-hmm. He says, "I want to consider others whenever I am setting the pace." Mm-hmm. And so whenever we talk about consideration as Christians, when it comes to deciding what we should do, it is important for us to look around and consider what is best for those in my life.
Yes.
What is best for my wife? What is best for my husband? What is best for my kids or my neighbor down the street, for my church family, for my coworkers, for my community? How is this going to affect other people? And if others are going to have an issue, if this is going to deter others, if it's going to hinder others, if it's going to be a stumbling block to others, I'm going to choose not to do these things. I'm going to choose not to exercise this liberty.
Yeah.
Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others."
Yes.
We're not to look at each other in jealousy and say, "Well, what do they have that I don't?" We're to look at each other and say, "What do they need that I can provide? How can I be a help? How can I be a blessing?"
Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth."
Yes.
If I was just to make those two verses very simple, just because I can doesn't mean I should.
Yeah.
It's not always expedient. It's not always best. Not all things are edifying. They're not going to help. I could do it, but should I? And so we consider others in our decisions. We do what edifies, and if something may hinder or cause another to stumble, even if you're convinced that it's okay, even if your conscience is fine, it's best to limit yourself for the sake of others. The flesh demands its rights, but the godly will forego their rights to be a help to another person. That's what the mature do. All through life, you're going to be faced with things that is not expressly forbidden in Scripture, and you're going to have to decide what is right for you and yours. Don't be lazy. Develop convictions, and don't just adopt somebody else's.
Right.
Be thoroughly convinced in your own mind.
Yes.
Regardless of what others say or do, don't violate your conscience. There may be times that you educate it. There's times that you learn, that you study it out, that you become convinced, and you may change, but don't violate your conscience. And lastly, there's nothing wrong with playing it safe.
Exactly.
Especially if it's for the sake of helping or protecting someone else. And generally, I will err on the side of caution on things. And those who know me know that. I would much rather restrict something. I'd much rather not do something. I'd much rather take the safe route than risk violating my conscience, violating Scripture, or causing someone else to stumble. And so conviction, conscience, and consideration. Simple, balanced, right? It's not that hard. So that's my challenge to you. In things that are not expressly in Scripture, be convinced, obey your conscience, consider other people. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. We thank you for this passage that we have. And I thank you, Lord, for the simplicity, for the clarity of it. I know we often make things so difficult and we push and prod and poke each other around, Lord, in reality. Lord, we need to not be lazy. We need to put the work in and finding out where we land on things, taking these things seriously, and growing and learning and helping one another, edifying one another. And Lord, help us to take these truths, apply them to our lives. Help us, Lord, to be able to walk confidently in the direction that we're going, Lord, and help us to do it with conviction, Lord. Help us, Lord, to do it with a clear conscience, and help us to do it in love, considering one another. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Amen.